we're going through Ephesians. Now, I don't know if we'll need this today, but I'll just get it prepped now. Just to have it up here.
It'll be one of those days.
Yep. Well, Sunday school, or adult morning Bible study, didn't go how I planned in a good way. I didn't have this ready, and I ended up using the whole thing, so we'll be ready. All right, so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, the whole premise and purpose is in Christ, right? In Christ. So as we read Ephesians 1 again, the thought is not unsaved people being in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's those that are saved, those that are in Christ, can now be holy and blameless with him in love. Right? Okay. Now, if you want a cross-reference, let's just go ahead and go there. Let's do it. Galatians chapter 4. The book right before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse number 8, Galatians 4:8. What you're going to see is there was a time when these people, Galatia is a region like Douglas County, that's how it would be like. They're born again believers here. There was a time when God did not know them. Okay? They were not known of God. Okay? So, Galatians 4, verse 8, previously, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. Verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly element forces to which you desire again to be in bondage? Well, the whole point I wanted to make here is that there was a time when God did not know them, right? So some of the language you may have heard is, God knew me before the foundation of the world. No, he didn't. He didn't know you. He didn't know the Galatians. He didn't know the Galatians, did he? When does God know someone? In the church age. I'm sorry. In the church age, in our time. When does God know us? When we accept Christ. In Christ is the main theme. In Christ are all these blessings that we have. It's in Christ. That's the main focus. Not before creation, as some teachers want to teach. Nothing to do with that. When the Ephesian people accepted Christ as their Savior, Paul is going to explain to them what they have in Christ, the blessings they have, right? Okay. And we're going to see in chapter 2 and chapter 3, again, they were not known of Christ. They were enemies of Christ. Actually, we'll go ahead and go there. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians, and just for sake of time, because I don't want to go over this too much. Verse 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision in the flesh, by human hands, were at that time apart from Christ. They were apart from Christ. Alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. John, on a side note, that would be a good verse for the question you brought up about Christ coming for Israel. That one right there. They were without hope. They were outside of citizenship. That didn't come to my mind until right now. Without hope, without God in the world. Now, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now they're in Christ, right? Now they are. There was a time when they were not. There was a time. Now, for those of you that don't know anything about the Reformed teaching or Calvinist teaching or Augustine teaching, this is probably going over your head, and that's okay. Just stay with me. For those that have been taught, you were in Christ before the foundation of the world and chosen to accept him. That's not even what it's saying in the text. It's not even what it's saying in the text. There's nothing ever in the Bible about an unsaved person being chosen, elect, or predestined to be saved. It's never there. Am I making sense what I'm saying? And for those again that don't know what I'm talking about, just nod your head anyway. Yeah. Sounds good. Okay, moving on. Okay, again, we talked about, well, we'll read it anyway, verse 3, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places in Christ. We have all those spiritual blessings. In the context, it's Paul and the Ephesian people who are born again. Okay? Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be what? Holy, blameless before him in love. And love's going to be a key theme in Ephesus. He predestined us to the adoption as sons to himself through Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure of his will. When does the adoption take place?
When we die. When we die.
When we get our glorified body.
Glorified body.
Yep. The adoption is future. We're not adopted into God's family when we accept Christ. Adoption, we get the Holy Spirit. He seals us for the future adoption. Adoption's future. Romans 8. The adoption is the glorified body. Okay, we'll see coming up here that same kind of language that we see Paul say in Romans 8. All right, moving forward here.
Understood what you said in Galatians 4:8, but I don't understand what Ephesians 1:4 says.
How is this not the same?
Okay. So he chose us in him.
Yes.
Right?
Okay.
We have creation. Okay? The plan, those in Christ. Okay, so the plan is those that accept Christ can go forward and be blameless. What does it say in the text? Holy and blameless before him in love. Okay, well that's the plan. When you get in Christ, you can be holy and blameless in him in love right here. The key phrase is in him. When do I get in him? I'm not in him before the creation of the world. I'm not in him before. I'm not in him here. Why? Because Galatians 4, Ephesians 1, 11 through 13, they were at enmity, they were separated, right? When do I get in him? I'm asking now. When do I get in him?
Salvation.
Salvation, right? When I accept him. Now, as we keep on reading, that'll be a little bit more clear. Okay? When you heard the word and you believed, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, that's when I got in him. Corinthians says that we were baptized in him, in one body, when we receive him. So I'm not in him here. The plan is when I get in him here, which is when I accept him, when I get in Christ, the plan is in him to be holy and blameless in love. That's the plan. So I'm in him here. I'm not in him here. The plan for those that get in him is to be holy and blameless in him in love here. Does that make sense? Does that help, Don?
So before the foundation of the world was God's plan that we would be in him when we're saved.
No.
No.
Nope. So, the plan here.
Before the foundation of the world.
That's the plan. I'm not in him.
No.
No one's in him.
Right.
No one. When I accept Christ as my Savior and I'm in him,
right.
Okay, the plan is to be holy and blameless with him in love here. Holy, blameless, in love here. That's the plan in him, to be holy and blameless here. Why? Because I'm in him here to be holy and blameless. The plan is here. No one's in him. There's nobody in Christ here. Remember, for thousands of years, there's nothing about Christ. Right? So for us, after the cross, the death and resurrection, before the rapture, okay, we're the in him now. When I get in him, I am now a part of the plan, which was a mystery, right? The plan is, when I get in him, to be holy and blameless with him in love. Does that make sense? So there's not an individual person in him at any time before creation. There's no person in him before creation. Does that make sense? When I'm in him, when I accept him, the plan before creation is to be holy and blameless with him in love. How many of you are still confused?
You know what I think the problem is, I just can see it, is just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, it's not just as he chose us in him, it's before the foundation of the world to be holy.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, so that the plan was for us to be blameless and holy in him, but that plan was in place.
Yeah, the plan's here, but no one's in him here. Yeah, right. You got it. You getting it, girl? Yep. So the plan's here. We don't get in him until here. So when I'm in him, this plan is fulfilled before the foundation of the world. I'm trying to think of some different language to use.
Yeah.
To be holy and blameless with him in love. Okay.
I think it's easy.
Rock and roll, go. Yeah.
I think it's easier to put when you think about it, if you put it in the context of the whole gospel message, Jesus came that all should be saved. And so if some were chosen and some were not at the beginning, that really negates the need for Jesus. So it doesn't contextually go with this, with the way it's being interpreted by other faiths.
Right. So the gospel doesn't save.
Right.
Yeah. So Jesus dying on the cross isn't what saves them. That's what they've already chosen. Yeah. Which we know is heresy. Yeah. Okay. And as you go over it and over it with that mind, there's nothing about, because those that are in him are saved people. Okay. The people who are predestined are saved people, not unsaved people. I don't know what your thoughts are on predestined. Let's go on forward. Let's look at it. Okay, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons to himself through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, who's predestined there? Unsaved or saved people? Saved. Saved. What are they predestined to? What's the plan? What are they predetermined to receive in the future? Which is what? The glorified body, right? So a saved person is predetermined, pre-planned, okay, predetermined to get a glorified body after the rapture. We're not adopted yet. We will be. Okay, excellent job, guys. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he graciously bestowed upon us in the beloved. Now, one thing I tell people before I go forward is when they read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, is to write down every verse that says in him, of whom, in whom, anything to do with certain letter, Christ Jesus, Christ, the Lord. And then what I have people do is do a thankful prayer. Excuse me, because this is who they are and their identity. So a lot of times we look at prayers, we look at Paul's prayers and song, and people get their idea from that. I'm saying we have something better than, not Paul, did I say Paul?
Yeah.
David in Psalms. We read David's Psalms and prayers and say, I'm going to pray like that. You should not pray like that. You should not. Why? Because we have something better in Christ. David did not have this. And David was after God's own heart. David did not have this. Everything we have in Christ, David did not have. Why? Because Christ did not die and resurrect yet. So when I'm reading the Psalms, there's great stuff in it. Don't understand what I'm saying. It's the Word of God. It is Bible. But we're seeing David's heart towards his God as he's praying. Let's look at our heart towards God. Lord, I thank you that in Christ I'm redeemed. David was never redeemed like we're redeemed. Samuel wasn't redeemed like we're redeemed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are redeemed like we're redeemed. Right? So I want to shift our minds to how can we pray? Let's start praying some thankful prayers in who I am in Christ. Because the more I understand my true identity in Christ, in whom, of whom, my behavior will reflect my true identity. Okay, so verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, Lord, I thank you that in Christ I'm redeemed. I'm delivered. Right? I'm delivered. Man, praise the Lord. That's a Bible promise. God cannot undeliver me. He cannot unredeem me. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a good song too, by the way.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. So Lord, thank you that in Christ I'm redeemed. It's not based on how good or bad you are. Not based on what I do or what I don't do. Now, we should live to be acceptable while pleasing the Lord. But what he's done in us in Christ, that is unchangeable. Those are promises that he made in Christ. He cannot un-Christ us. He can't do it. It's sealed. It's settled forever. That's how good he is. That's what you're going to notice in Ephesians. You're going to look at how good God is, how good Jesus is, and how good he is to let you even benefit just a little bit. You know, kind of tumbling is to think to myself, who do I think I am? Because when I read this, this will bring you to your knees and tears to go, whoa, God's amazing what he did through Christ. It's no more of God is good, God is great. It's no, in Christ I'm redeemed. Thank God for that goodness. See how specific we're becoming? No more, yeah, I love God, praise God. No, specifically in what area exactly? If God is focusing on specifics through Christ, it would behoove us to start having our minds focused on the specifics of Christ, what we have. That just comes through practice. That's all. And we're doing that, right? Everyone starts somewhere. Don't think I'm condemning you. I'm not. I started exactly where a lot of you started, okay? But I wanted to grow. We all desire to grow. We want to know, right? Okay. So in him we have redemption. Verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace, not because I'm good, not because I'm great, his grace, verse 8, which he lavished on us, great words, Lord, on us in all wisdom and insight, verse 9, making known to us the mystery. Now there's something that was not revealed. There was something that was not revealed. I spelled words wrong, I'm sorry. There was something that was not revealed back here. You're not going to find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, not in Numbers, not in Judges. Okay? Not in Isaiah, not in the book of Psalms, not in Proverbs. Okay? No one's prophesying about this mystery. That's going to be coming up. Okay? It was hidden in Christ. It was not explained. You cannot go back and go, oh, I can see that. No, you see a Messiah coming to the nation of Israel. Absolutely. But what Jesus taught Paul was not made known until Jesus taught Paul. Can you imagine the fireworks going off in Paul's brain when he and Christ are going at it for however long they were together going, whoa. Okay, so what God is doing, what Jesus is doing with Paul, is taking a huge magnifying glass and going to Old Testament verses that Paul knew, because Paul, when he was Saul, was a great Pharisee. He knew the law. He says, of the law, blameless. And God is magnifying that, going, you see when I said this here? Yes, you did know that in that context, but look how it fulfills this, which you did not know, my man. Whoa. And I'm tasking you to tell everybody else what I'm telling you. You are the apostle of the Gentiles. Our scriptures for the church starts here. Our scriptures, the church, start here. I am for these scriptures. You need to know your history. You need to know where your Messiah came from. Absolutely. But he also gave us our own letters here. Pretty cool, isn't it? That's what Paul's explaining. The mystery. You ready? Rock and roll. Let's go. The mystery here is of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. Here is the mystery. Here's the mystery. Ready? To unite all things in Christ, which are in heaven and earth. That's one mystery. There are several mysteries that Paul's going to explain. One mystery is this. To unite all things in Christ. Oh, this writing said nothing about uniting all things in Christ. It was very specific for the nation of Israel. This writing said nothing about the mystery of Christ making everything one. Can you imagine that? For thousands of years, Paul understood back here that I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am special. And he was. But he was not learning on the 650 laws that God would unite all things in Christ. Why? It was not written. It wasn't written. That's why I've been focusing a lot of my attention here. Not because I don't love this. I love the Old Testament. I read the Old Testament. But it was for a specific group. Here is in him. Here is the mystery. Here's where I live. Here's where I live. Do I want to know that stuff back there? Totally. But if you notice, Paul is getting the church at Ephesus going forward. We're going somewhere. We're going forward in Christ. Okay, let me explain that mystery to you. And he will later on in chapter 3 also. All right, we doing good so far? Okay, as a plan, unite all things in Christ. Who? Verse 11. In him. Also we have received an inheritance, being predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we were the first to hope in Christ, the Ephesus believers, should live for the praise of his glory. So now, Lord, I thank you. I'm very thankful, Lord, that in you, I can actually now live for the praise of your glory. I can do that. They could not say that back here. They could try, but their sins were only covered. These sins are redeemed, set free, let loose. Bye-bye, gonzo, see ya, hasta luego. Whatever other word you want to use. They're no longer in effect. Here was a covering. Here, they went down to Abraham's bosom. They were allowed to go to heaven right away. Bible tells us here in him, I'm already positionally in heaven. I'm already there. That's a different teaching. That's not back here. They weren't taught that back here. That's in him. When do I get him? In him? When I accept him as my Savior. All the blessings. Lord, I thank you that in Christ, I can live for the praise of your glory. What is a believer's purpose in life? What's their purpose? Why are you here? To live for the praise of his glory. That means I have the ability to do that. God will never tell you to do something here that you cannot do. He will never tell you to do something. In any of Paul and Peter's writings, John's writings, he'll never tell you something here that you cannot achieve. Why? Because you are in Christ. They did not have that here. See the difference? You see how extreme that is? Now, is this wrong? No, God wrote the law. It was the schoolmaster to bring the Jews to Christ. It's fulfilled. Thank God. We applaud that, God. You promised to fulfill the law. You did. That helps me to know God promises you make to me, you're going to keep. Why? Because for thousands of years you did it here, and I have something better in Christ. We have an inheritance. We have received it. We'll look at this stuff later. Can you, even though you've received an inheritance, can it not be given to you when you die? Yeah. You've received it, it's there. Now it's based on me being well-pleasing. My works for the Lord are based on whether I'm going to be able to actually live out that inheritance. That's future. That's millennium. Those that live, Galatians tells us, in these, and it lists the ungodly ways, will not receive the inheritance. It's not heaven. It's not, the inheritance is not heaven. The inheritance is not salvation. You can't lose your salvation because we're in Christ. You can't be unchristed. It's you can lose the inheritance. You can lose the blessings of ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, some people, to get off the hook, say, I don't care about that. I'm going to heaven. I would caution those people. If it's a big deal to Christ to give that to you, it should be a big deal to us. If it's a big deal that he wants us to rule with him and receive that inheritance, it's a big deal to me. I'm going to work to achieve that. Yeah, I'm in heaven. That's the icing on the cake. I'm thankful for that. But if I can have a say in receiving an inheritance, I'm going for it. If Christ is going to give me rewards and awards, I want to live to receive those. He didn't allow me to have crowns. I want to live to receive those. If it's a big deal for Christ to give me things above that which I deserve, I want to do it. If he's allowing a program to be lived out for him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God Almighty Creator is saying, if you do these certain things, I will give you. He doesn't have to do that. How humbling, right? And for me to go, that's cool, Lord, but I'm good with salvation. How scary. Yeah, thanks for allowing me to have all that stuff, but you know what? Kind of reminds me of a spoiled child.
Yeah.
Parents know what spoiled children act like. I was one of them. Okay, in Christ we have received an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that Paul and the Ephesian believers, the first to hope in Christ, should live for the praise of his glory. 13, in him, you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing, so they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, something happened. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, future redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So that redemption of the purchased possession is getting my glorified body. I haven't got the redemption of my glorified body yet. It's coming. Okay? When the believers at Ephesus, when they were unbelievers, heard the word, the gospel, and they believed that gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit of promise, boom, sealed them, and that's the guarantee to go forward. You can't get unguaranteed. God's not a used car salesman. When God guarantees something, it cannot be unguaranteed. It's not based on how good or bad you are. Now, I'm not encouraging guys to go do bad things, go live sinfully. I'm not saying that. What I want to highlight at is in him, look at all the great things he's allowing us to have. He has given to us that we're possessed with, that we can achieve moving forward. All these great things in Christ. How humbling. How humbling that he has given these to me, that I can live for the praise of his glory. I can receive rewards. I can get that inheritance if I choose to live a certain way. But getting in Christ and getting to heaven is not based on me doing, for by grace, we'll see in chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't work to get my salvation. No, I can work out my salvation. James chapter 2, I think. I can work to show I'm saved. No one should be guessing. I think my neighbor might, maybe, could be a Christian. That means I failed. Someone shouldn't go, I wonder what they have that I don't. No, everyone knows what I have because I tell them what I have, right? Does that make sense what I'm saying? The more I know what I have in Christ, the more blessings I see that God's given me, the more I don't have to be forced or coerced or manipulated to tell people about Jesus. This right here, the teachings that the Ephesian believers have, they're not having to be told, you should probably tell others about Jesus. Because when I know what I have, my behavior reflects my identity. I have no problem telling people about the God that I love, the Christ that bought me, the Christ that I have always blessings, all these blessings in Christ that I have. I'll tell people. I'm not afraid. Why? Because worst case scenario, if someone kills me, God, help that to happen. I go to heaven. Why are we fearing death? Why do we fear death? I'm going to give three examples. Some people fear death because they like what they have here. And they're valuing what they have here over what they have up there. Because they're thinking what they have here lets everybody else know, this is who I am. I am what I possess. I am what I have here. I am fill in the blank. It's natural for people to want to have status. That's not of God, though. That's not of God to have status. Another group of people, they don't really care about the possessions they have. They're free from that. They're just kind of worried about how they get to heaven, right? How am I going to die? How's that process going to unfold? What's really, am I going to go right away, or it's going to be a long, drawn-out process? That's kind of what fears people, right? What brings fear in people. It's not me dying. I don't care about my possessions. It's, Lord, how is it going to happen? I could see that. But when it's over, does it really matter? Because you're not going to look back when you get into heaven and go, wow, look at this whole process of everything. Man, I wish this, I wish that, I wish. Once you get there, there is no looking back. That will not be in you. It will not be in you to put your hand on the plow and look back to look at what you're missing out on. You're going to be so overwhelmed because the true you is there. And the true you in Christ is going to go, holy smokes. And those that have served, those that have given their life to Christ and are actively trying to live for Christ and bring people to Christ and do all to get the rewards, they are going to probably, this is just me inferring this, it's not Bible, leap to fall on their face and say, yes, Lord. Others that have gotten up there, nothing for Christ, they'll fall down in fear of maybe what I wish I would have done. I don't know. The rewards in heaven show Christ how much I love him. Me getting to heaven shows me how much Christ loves me. I can control me living out in him. I cannot control what Christ gives me because he's given it to me. I have all these great blessings in Christ. I have all these wonderful things in Christ. Once it's in me and I know that, now what do I do with what I know? Now what do I do with what I know? There's a story in the Gospels about that. people receive the same amount, some benefit X amount interest, another group benefits X amount interest, another group goes and hides what was given to them. Now I understand that's a tribulation. Servant, it has nothing to do with us today. It's future for the Jews that are running to endure. But nonetheless, a good principle is, what am I doing with what I have? Now that I study out Ephesians 1 and see all the blessings I have in Christ, now what? Number one, I should encourage you, right? Number one, let it influence you. This is awesome. We're not even done yet with Ephesians 1. There's more blessings to come. But take in all the great things I have in Christ and just let it soak in and go, whoa. You know, it's going to mean more when I have to understand how much Christ loves me. A lot of times we value Christ's love on how I view Christ, how I view love. Our view of love is different. But the more I can learn to understand, which you can, learn to understand God's love, it will transform you. It's already there. But it'll transform your view of love. Will be so small. And when I start living out God's view of love, it'll be so large that it will change others. I'm not saying others will enjoy it. They might hate you for it. Nonetheless, it'll still change them. Pretty cool, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us today, Lord. We're so thankful for Ephesians 1 and what we have in Christ. It is very, very humbling, Lord, to see all these blessings you've given us. And Lord, as we learn these things, let it encourage us, Lord, to live out these truths, to live out what we have in Christ, the blessings you've given us, all these wonderful truths and great attributes you give us. Well, let it encourage us to, when we walk out of here, to just be so humbled and thankful that it just makes us feel a little bit lighter, Lord. Makes us feel a little bit joyful and encouraged to go, not only let it benefit me, but tell others what I've learned about blessings I have in Christ. Or let it be shown here in this body when we get together on Sundays and Tuesdays. Anytime we get together, Lord, as a body of Christ, let these truths encourage us to just be joyful about our life in Christ. Not my life in this world, not my life in my job, not my life in my family, my life in Christ. The more I understand who I am in Christ, Lord, the more our behavior reflects our true identity. And let us see that, Lord, grow each and every week. Because we can now live for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, are we going to spring up? Oh, well.